We're going to go to Judges chapter 3 and start this new chapter tonight. As you'll probably notice in all of a lot of the Old Testament books of history, you see some repetitiveness. We know that this is it was the nature of the children of Israel, like we've said before, how that they would continually repeat the same errors, and they would continually repent. God would send a deliverer, you know, and restore them, and then they'd fall right back in the same thing. So again, what seems like we're going to get pretty repetitive as we go through this a little bit, but there are things that we can learn along the way that I truly believe can help us as the church of God here today. Again, remember, the things that are written happen for our admonition. There's things that we can learn and glean from all of the, even the Old Testament history books. And again, that's what Judges is. It's one of the books of history. But here we begin in verse 1 through 4. It says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan." Again, this is a new generation. "This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that they might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." All right, Diane, do you mind asking the blessing, please? So again, as we shared before earlier, that the book of Judges could be called the book of, you know, judge of what was it we said? Do you remember what it was? The book of errors or something like that. But here we see it could also be called the book of heroes, because God's going to raise up some heroes for them in this book. These heroes would rise up and help the whole nation navigate through all the different trials that they were going to go through and literally come out on the other side. And the lesson I believe for us as believers is this, is that we're going to go through some trials and tribulations as well, aren't we? As we grow in our Christian faith, God's busy knocking the rough edges off of us, isn't he? You know, the old saying, I'm not what I want to be, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be. You know, God's not done with me yet. We're still in the process of perfection. It's like a rock tumbler, you know. He knocks off those rough edges and then he smooths it out and polishes it so that it's gem-like. That's what God's looking for in his people. And sometimes it takes tribulation, it takes trials. Because it is through the trials and what have you that our faith is tested and perfected. And, you know, Israel, they needed these trials because of their, again, continual messes that they found themselves in. And, you know, the judge that God would raise up would almost always be a military leader. And he was a arbiter of legal matters. Usually these judges are a type and a shadow, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible talks about the Lord, how He's one who is a leader who makes war, you know, and he himself is the final judge who arbitrates all the matters of the heart. Now, two exceptions to the rule that are going to be raised up here is a woman by the name of Deborah, as far as being a military leader, and a man by the name of Samuel, both of whom were not, again, military leaders, but prophets. They didn't go to war, but they gave spiritual counsel to others who did. Now, Israel began their trek out of Egypt. At the helm was a prophet. And his name, of course, was Moses. And he was followed by a military leader who was Joshua. And then again, for 400 years, we have these judges that are leading them. And it was a very loose confederation of tribes that they were leading. And there was no organized kingdom, you know. And the matter of fact, there's one portion of scripture, I believe in Joshua, it says, every man did what was right in his own sight. So Samuel, again, was the last judge. And after him, of course, Israel transitioned into being a nation with a king ruling over them in the person of Saul. So what, again, does this mean to us? What can we learn that they were an example of? 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Now, that statement, you know, could have been made by maybe a space alien in a sci-fi movie or maybe a novel, but it wasn't. It was actually the Apostle Paul who wrote those words to the believers of Corinth. And he was reminding them of a principle every Christian needs to take to heart. When God goes to war, he usually chooses the most unlikely of soldiers. Now think about this. He gives them the most unusual weapons to use and accomplishes through them some of the most unpredictable results. For example, God gave Shamgar an ox goad. And he took that ox goad, and with it he killed 600 men. Then he took a woman, gave her a hammer and a tent peg, and she killed the Syrian commander, the Syrian general. Sisera, I believe, was his name. Gideon, he routed the whole Midianite army with only pitchers and torches as weapons. They literally caused the whole Midianite army to turn against one another. Samson, again, he slaughtered 1,000 Philistines using the jawbone of an ass. David killed Goliath with a stone hurled from a shepherd's sling. Folks, West Point isn't likely to offer courses on how to use these weapons, right? Though our world has changed dramatically since the days of Judges, the world system is still the same because human nature has not changed one bit. And as long as we're in this world, God's people are going to be involved in spiritual battles against Satan and his armies and the people that they influence. And God is still looking for men and women who he can show himself strong through. One of my favorite Old Testament scriptures is 2 Chronicles 16:9. And this is just the first part of it I want to read. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts is loyal to him." Isn't that cool? God wants to show himself strong on your behalf and in and through you. He's looking for men and women who have what it takes to win. And those who have the willingness to serve him without regard of the consequences that are presented before them, he gives them power and he gives them strategy and he gives them courage. These three are essential for victory, and they are clearly illustrated in this chapter that we're going to read here in the lives of the first three judges that we're going to look at. The tribe of Judah, again, was not able to hold on to the key Philistine cities that they had taken. We read about that in earlier chapters. I think it was chapter 1 that we read that about, or maybe chapter 2. But as we also saw, the other tribes failed to conquer the Canaanite nations too. These surviving nations adopted what we call a good neighbor policy toward Israel that eventually would defeat Israel from within. Isn't that the way the enemy works? You know, makes everything seem okay until the time comes when, like a snake, it turns and bites. That's the way sin is. Sometimes Satan comes in as a lion to devour. It's open, clear to discern. And sometimes he comes in like that serpent secretly to deceive and ultimately to kill. And the Bible says he's come to rob, to kill, and destroy. God could have judged Israel for, again, sparing the wicked Canaanite nations, but in his mercy he spared them because he had purposes for them to fulfill. Just as God has purposes for us to fulfill. You know, the Bible says, if God did regard iniquity, who of us could stand? None of us. So Israel had committed some very serious blunders in not trusting God. They needed to trust God to give them the victory. But God sought to use their mistakes for their own good. I find that fascinating. And yet the same thing is true for us as well. As it says in Romans 8:28, we know, do you guys know this? Do you know this right here? We know that some things, is that what it says? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, I believe this principle was at work even in these Old Testament days. And he would use the enemy to train Israel, to help the new generation to learn the meaning of war. When David Jeremiah preached a good message this morning, and he was talking about that very thing, you know. Diane, did you see that? One of probably the best things we can do is come to the understanding that we are in a war. And in a war, you don't let your guard down. I remember hearing a Christian comedian one time who was in Vietnam, and he got separated from his unit somehow or another. He was a medic, and he was carrying a machine gun base plate. And he came across this pool of water in these lily pads, you know, the reeds and what have you. And so he said he sat down, and he stuck his feet in the water, and he says, like the cartoon, how it just went, and he was going, God feels so great. And he was so blessed by the comfort that water provided for him at that particular time. And then all of a sudden it dawned on him that the enemy could be watching him right then and there. We can't lose sight of the fact that we have an enemy of our souls that is constantly trying to overthrow our faith. But we must keep our eyes upon Jesus. We must allow him to give us the strength and the courage and the power to overcome all the attacks of the enemy. Because he's going to come. Sometimes he's going to come with all force. But again, one of the best scriptures that we can remember is, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Remember when they came out of Egypt, the children of Israel? Again, this was the ability that they were lacking as they came out of Israel or Egypt. In Exodus 13, verse 17, 18 through 18, it says, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, though it was near. For God said, listen, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. I wonder how many people who don't have the spiritual strength or fortitude within them have returned back to the world as a result of the attacks of the enemy. So it says, so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in order ranks out of the land of Egypt. I believe it was while they were in the wilderness that they learned a lot of things in trusting the Lord. Life had been relatively easy for the Jews in the promised land, and they needed a challenge of having ever-present danger near them to keep them alert and to keep them disciplined against the enemy. Again, this is not to say God approves of war or that participating in conflicts always builds character. Combat experience sometimes might do just the opposite. But the point is that the Jews had to keep sharp, and they had to have some kind of standing army there. And their enemies would quickly unite, and they would overpower them If they were unprepared, they would not survive. This is why God allowed this to happen, especially when Israel was in such a low spiritual state. I believe the same thing is true with the church today. I have never seen, in any other time since I've been a Christian, Christians in more of a weak state. Some just on the edge, ready to fall away. As you continue to read the scriptures, even with the establishment of being a kingdom, both Saul and David would need effective armies in order to overcome their many enemies that came against them. God also used the Canaanite nations to test Israel to see whether or not his people would obey the regulations that Moses had given them from the Lord. Tested them. Like I said, a faith that can't be tested isn't a faith at all. And sometimes we go through many trials and tribulations, the trying of our faith. And the Bible, what does it say? Get freaked out? No, it says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange things happening to you, knowing that the same things are happening to your brethren that in the world. Always keep your eyes upon the Lord. Because it also says, many are the tribulations of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. You see, God had made it very clear that they were not to take the time to do comparative religion studies, because that would potentially cause them to become interested in the pagan practices of the Canaanites. This is precisely one of the reasons I don't have a Quran, why I don't have a Jehovah's Witness New World Translation Bible, why I don't have, and I won't look at those things. I've read things about them and what him, but I don't want those things near me because they are a lie, and no lie is of the truth. And I don't believe God has called us to study those things. This is what you were called to study. It's like the old bank teller who was training a new bank teller. He said the young bank teller said, "How do you know when there's a fake bill?" He goes, "You handle the real deal long enough, you know when the fake comes along." So the truth is, it was probably curiosity that had brought divine judgment on Israel when they were, again, in the wilderness, you know, and all the things that they experienced, especially when they were in Moab. And, you know, this curiosity is often the first step toward conformity. And I know that sometimes because of the media and access to the media that we have now, many Christians have become curious about things and why things are the way that they are and what have you, and as a result, all kinds of things have entered into their walk that should not be there. But I want you to listen to Numbers chapter 25, verse 1 through 18. Now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." And so Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." A lot of people would look at this and they say, "Boy, that's pretty extreme, you know. God's pretty intense here." Of course, he doesn't want his people to partake of this garbage. Give in to the fornication, the adultery, the homosexuality, all those things that are being set forth before them. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. And so the plague was stopped amongst the children of Israel. There was some pretty harsh remedies for this. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of the Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite who was killed and who was killed with the Ammonite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, the leader of a father's house amongst the Simeonites. And the name of the Ammonite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, who was head of the people of the house of her father's house in Midian. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the manner of Peor and in the manner of Cozbi, the daughter of the leader of Midian, her sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. Now we look at this and we see the severity of God. The Old Testament, under the law, yes, we do see severity. What about today when we're under grace? These things really represent, more than anything else, sin that comes. And we are put to death sin. God loves the people, but he hates the sin. And if we don't do that, it will cause us to sin against our God and potentially cause people to turn their back against God. That's what we can learn from this. I really believe that. Most people take the approach that it is God who has to prove his love for them. Well, if you'll love me, Lord, you'll let me do this thing. Give me what I want. That sounds like a spoiled child, doesn't it? What we want God to show in that he loves us is always the thing that we want. It's always something that we think it's going to be our perceived benefit. But the amazing thing is this. When we flip that equation, when God wants us to do something to show that we love him, the thing he wants us to do will always benefit us or others. That's his purpose. And if we get rid of the Philistines in our lives, who benefits? Us or God? We do. We do. And again, those Philistines represent that old nature, that sin nature that tries to come against us. Of course, Israel should have been a witness to the surviving pagan nations and should have sought to win them to faith in the true and living God. But they failed in that they didn't take on the responsibility as being God's children and representatives. Think about it. If they had won these folks, what a difference it would have made in the subsequent national history of Israel. If they had won the Canaanites to the Lord instead of the Canaanites winning the Jews to Baal, think about how different things would have been. You see, it's always that way. How many times people say, well, I'm going to marry this guy and I'm going to make him a Christian. Or I'm going to marry this woman and make her a Christian. Never works that way. Always works the other way around. Verse 5 through 8. Thus the children of Israel dwelt amongst the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. And so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of the Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. Again, what we're seeing here is the beginning of the secular habits of the children of Israel. Sometimes we as Christians, when we come into the faith, He's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins, and he accepts us right where we are. But sometimes we find ourselves going back and doing the things of the flesh. And then we have to suffer for doing the things in the flesh. And God restores us Then we go back and do it again, and finally God restores us. But each time it seems like the judgment gets a little more severe. It's because God chastens those he loves, you see. God had put a wall between Israel and the other nations, not because Israel was better, but because she was different. That's the same thing with Christians and those in the world. God has put a wall between the Christian church and the world, not because we are better, but because we are different. We serve him, not the world. Instead of worshiping idols, the Jews worship the one true, invisible God who made the heavens and the earth. Man did not devise the laws and the covenants of Israel. God did. And Israel alone had the true sanctuary where God dwelt in his glory. They had the true priesthood that was ordained by God. And only through Israel could all the nations be blessed. That should have been their lot. We talked about this a little bit this morning, in this morning service. How if they had received their Messiah, God would have seen to it that Israel would have been the witness to all the nations. And all the nations would be blessed through them. Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, "And the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Because Israel refused to do this, God chose a nation that wasn't a nation. He chose the Gentiles through which he would send the gospel message. When Israel obeyed the Lord, he always blessed them richly. Both their conduct and God's blessing and favor were a testimony to the neighboring unbelieving nations. But as we read here, the people didn't, you know, they did just the opposite of what God wanted them to do. They became like those nations. No wonder God was angry. And I believe the same thing is true when God's people, the church, begin to follow after those practices that the children of Israel did as well. Is it any wonder that he humiliated Israel by using pagan nations to discipline them? They were literally humiliated. And sometimes that's what it takes to get a person to do what, there's that word that people sometimes don't like to hear, repent. To have that change of mind, to go from going your way to going God's way. In Psalms 18, verse 25 through 26 says, "Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you will show yourself merciful, with the blameless you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure, but with the devious you will show yourself shrewd." I'm telling you, there are a lot of devious Christians today thinking that they can get away with things. No, God knows all. He sees all. And he chastens us as children. Jehovah, he is the God of all the nations. In Psalms 22, verse 27 through 28, it says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." Ultimately, this is what will happen. We know that anybody who lifts himself up above who God is will be brought down and humiliated. We know this is something that happened in the book of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. He had to learn this the hard way. And in Daniel 4, 24 through 25, it says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. And they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he chooses." You see, he learned the hard way. 7 years he had to go through this insanity. And finally God brought him back. And then when he brought back, he said, now I know he's the king, he's the ruler. 4 times in this book, we're told that God sold his people to the enemy. Would God do that? It says it right here. Judges 2 and 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hand of the plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hand of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. He brought them to the lowest of lows. In Judges 3 through 8, it says, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of the Mesopotamian. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. I just read that one, but again, Judges chapter 4, verse 2 says, and so the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Cana, who reigned in Hazor. Then Judges 10 and 7. And so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. If you don't think that God will allow your enemies to prevail against you if you are doing things that are wicked, you got another thing coming. God will allow it to be humiliating to you, and he will allow you to suffer. But again, that discipline helps us yield that peaceable fruit, which is that we will become more like Christ by those who are exercised by that discipline. Psalms 44, verse 9 through 16 says, but you have cast us off and put us to shame. You do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from our enemies, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food. You have scattered us amongst the nations. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. And you make us a byword amongst the nation, shaking of the head amongst the people. People going, these people. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me, because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and of the avenger. Again, this all happened to get them to turn back to the Lord. God sold them like slaves because they were acting like slaves. Had they been faithful to the Lord, he would have sold their enemies into their hands as slaves. But what do we see happen next, though? Verse 9 through 11. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and this is what the Lord is looking for. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. And he went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. And so the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. You see, God raised up these judges temporarily. They were pictures, they were type and shadows of Christ. And they were temporary, but the fullness is Christ. Amen. God heard their cry and gave them a judge, gave them a deliverer. And when God called it Othniel, he was available to the Lord. He was somebody that God could use because he was available. I'm sure he was like Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, use me. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It was the Spirit of the Lord that empowered him for battle. Again, verse of scripture that I think is often unlooked or thought about, maybe it's looked at, but it's not thought about, I think, in the way that we should, is Zechariah 4 and 6, the first part of it says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This was the secret to Othniel's strength. It's the same strength and power and strategy that Gideon had, Jephthah, Samson, and all these other judges. And folks, it's got to be the source of our power today as believers. As Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth." See, God's intention for us as believers is to be his witnesses. Israel should have been his witnesses, but they were not. One of the former directors of the Evangelical Alliance Mission, T.J. Box, said, "The Holy Spirit longs to reveal to you the deeper things of God. He longs to love through you. He longs to work through you. Through the blessed Holy Spirit, you may have strength for every duty, wisdom for every problem, comfort in every sorrow, and joy in his overflowing service." Othniel not only rescued his nation from bondage, but he also served his people as a judge for 40 years. And everything was right again, at least temporarily. This meant that he exercised authority on managing the affairs of the nation, and it was by his spiritual and civil leadership that he brought rest to the land. The point here is never underestimate the good that one person can do who is filled with the Spirit of God and who is obedient to the will of God. I believe God's people can do exploits. But when we walk like the world, we tie his hands just as surely as the children of Israel did. If we can't learn that lesson, then what we're reading here is just a history lesson. There's a lesson here for us. Amen. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?